All right, so welcome back. And we're going to continue on this chapter. It says about advices to monks who sorrow. I'm going to continue on page, we are on page 289, I believe, the second part. Okay, please. Okay.
Let us follow Christ. Let us humble ourselves as he did. Like him, let us be called liars and madmen. Let us not spare our honor. Let us not turn our face away from this spitting and our cheeks from blows. Let us not seek honor or beauty or pleasures. Let us complete our earthly travels as though we were wanderers with no place to lay our heads. Let us accept the insults, condescension, and hatred of others as an inevitable component of our chosen path. Let us openly and secretly fight against proud thoughts. Let us, with all our strength, cast down the thoughts of our old man, who is eager to revive his ego under various apparently good guises. Then the Son of God, who said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them," will appear in our hearts and will give us authority and power to tie the strong one, to steal his treasures, to step on the basilisk and asp, to destroy them. Let us reject complaints. Let us reject murmurs against our fate. Let us reject the heaviness and sadness of the heart, from which weak souls suffer more than from actual sorrows. Let us reject any thought of vengeance and answering evil with evil. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord.
What is a basilisk? Does anyone know?
A giant salamander or lizard that could turn you to stone if it looked at you. Or something.
Oh, kind of legend. I've never heard of that.
No, this was for many years. It was like mystery for me. What is that? Because you can find it in scripture, and mm-hmm. It was for me. It was always like for many years, like a mythical.
That's what it is. It's a mythical. You know. I think, or is there a real aspect to it?
Well, it is just I think for a name for a normal lizard.
Like a reptile or something.
Yes.
Yeah,
you know.
Something that can kill.
Yes. Well, anyway, we can feel like passion in his words. He's coming to the end and he's encouraging these monks to follow Christ with his whole power. And he's actually what he raises up is this humility in us, humility which can even survive these insults from the others because of Christ. And it seems like too much, you know, that it's that unreal something. It's like that he's overdoing this. But true is that if we really try to follow Christ, really, we will experience that. We'll experience this in a very negative approach. And many times, not only from people who are visibly against Christ, many times we can experience that from our fellow Christians, and we have to be ready for those for these reactions. If we make decision to really grow in spiritual life, that this is our mind, that yes, I want to grow in perfectness. And I want do everything to please God in my life, then in the same time when I'm making this decision, what is many times connected with some kind of romantic feelings, you know, when we are doing that, but we can be healed from this romantic understanding of feelings by accepting the situation which will come. It is difficulties on this our way. And so what he's saying them is that they have to be ready to fight openly and in secrecy against all these temptations. He calls them, especially, it might be from not only from outside, from inside, is the thoughts of pride, and there are this expression of this old man in us who wants to live. I like this very much. Comparisons, and Paul is saying that about this old self, a new man in us, in person, because it is really like those two persons in us, and one wants to gain control over the other one, this new one which was born in holy baptism. Wants to grow towards God, but this old one wants to have everything what is possible from this world, what is possible to bring, to take and to experience some kind of pleasure, some kind of joy of this time. And we all experience this fight inside. We all experience that while we know what is right, what is correct, what God, what pleases God, and still we somehow are satisfied with these small things, small pleasures of this world. And we know that. And then we suffer inside that, well, I fail again, but well, it's too... This old man in us is too strong in some moment.
There's a Chinese, I'm probably sure it's in other cultures as well, but in Chinese, there's a saying that there are two dragons in everyone, one good and one evil, and the one that will survive is the one that you feed.
Exactly.
So, yeah. You know, the good one or the evil one, what are you feeding that's going to make the one of them prevail? The other thing I really liked in here is, let us reject complaints. Let us reject murmurs against our fate. Let us reject heaviness and sadness of heart, from which weak souls suffer more than from actual sorrows.
Yeah.
So we have a sorrow, and we make it worse by our complaining, by our moaning, by our, you know, murmurs against our fate, as it says here, that it's worse than the actual sorrows. It's like, oh, you know, woe is me.
Yeah. Question what you said, that it's interesting to see, like, maybe not St. Ignatius, because we have to understand this book is written for, well, even there are like these parts for monks now, but still he tries to write the things like made useful for a wider audience, you know, because you can feel that he was for several years a bishop who took pastoral care of people of his eparchy, diocese. So he learned that he has to somehow go to simplicity, or to better to explain these words. But if we read Holy Fathers, they exactly go to details what you said. And they talk about this spirit of complaining and sorrow, this bad sorrow, in many details, because it can have so many faces, you know, that and it's devastating for our spiritual life. And well, he says that at first that we have to be prepared for this temptation or these difficulties, but then he adds that even better is to be active. It means that not to wait until temptation comes, but we have to actively execute self-control, which can prevent some difficulties or these temptations. And we had today, when we had this similar class, and we are talking about avoiding those books who are not good for us, heretical books, and there was many questions about that. It was difficult like topic, if you remember that, so we had problems with that too. And they said, well, how can I recognize, you know, that what is bad book, what is not good book for reading? And if you put a question this way, so it's difficult to answer, you cannot, it's difficult to give a list of bad books, because, well, this list would be very long and not complete. So I told him, well, it's better to concentrate on good books, because if you choose like a list of some good, really good books for spiritual life, and you start to read slowly and to death, you realize that you need probably another life to read all those books. So you don't have time to search for bad books. And I think the same thing is, the same principle is here. What he wants us to do is to concentrate on through this self-control, not on raising of virtues in us. And once we concentrate on, okay, I want to cultivate a prayer to become pure prayer, I want to cultivate my ability to show mercy to others, forgiveness, allow, I want to have firm hope, and I'm working on these things. So through this my focus, I will escape from many temptations. They will not come, because actually in I am not giving like space for them to wake up, you know, that because if I just wait and I say, well, when temptation is here, so then I will fight, so there will be many temptations, they will come. But I am active in these positive things, growing virtues in faith and hope and others, so then I am creating this environment in me that, well, it will be difficult for temptations to really come to life in that measure that I would need to stand up and to start to fight. Okay. Hey, hello. More questions or comments on this? Okay, so let's finish this chapter.
Do you wish to bear sorrows with ease and comfort? Then make death your heart's desire for the sake of Christ. Let this death constantly remain before your eyes. Mortify yourself by the cutting off of your will and by rejecting self-justification, the products of false reasoning and the evil conscience of the old man. Mortify yourself by vividly imagining your imminent death. We are given a commandment to follow Christ, having taken up our cross. This means that we should always be ready to joyfully die for Christ. If this is our inner disposition, then we will easily bear any sorrow, both visible and invisible. He who wishes to die for Christ can be disturbed by no attack, no insult. Our sorrows seem heavy to us only because we do not wish to die for Christ, because we do not want to confine our desires, all our hopes, all our wisdom, all our riches, all our being in Him alone.
Yeah. Again, we are back in the remembrance of death. It's very popular theme among spiritual, these teachers of spiritual life, because they remind us this all time. But yes, what they say is that the man who doesn't, who remember, it's John Climac, who remembers every day on death, stops to sin. But who remembers death every hour becomes perfect. So this is what they are remind us, or St. John Climacus reminds us, that how powerful it is, this weapon, remembrance of death. And it is powerful. Before, Patrick, you were telling me about death of your friend, and somebody sent me a video on Messenger 2 or 3 days ago, and the video was about priests who died during the liturgy. He finished one prayer and he just turned and sighed. You could see that he didn't feel well immediately, so he fell down, he was dead. And I have to remember that during the last two liturgies, it came to my mind this thought that, well, now you can be called now. And it is really some kind of like, it really shakes this thought, gives you shake. And you try to pray well from that moment, you know. But anyway, he says that this is very important, but he identifies that, he says that if, no, this way, if we are ready for death, if this remembrance of death is in our mind, so then it is easier for us to take this cross in form of insults, not justice, sufferings, crosses, different situations. It is easier for us to take, because one thing we know that is just temporal thing. Another thing is that we can take it as our repentance. We are talking about that. And it really brings us somehow to give us this challenge to, at the moment, to follow Christ in imitation of his approach to cross. He accepted the cross for us all. And another thing is that we should not only just connect this remembrance of death just only with this physical death. It should bring us, this remembrance of death should bring this memory of our baptism when we died. This is like yesterday, Father John, you know, that while he was doing this still baptism, just pouring water, he said, oh, this will be the second time, you know, through immersion. And he asked that, so how to do this, you know, this way? I said, well, just put baby under water when bubbles start to go up, take baby up. He didn't listen to me, thank God. But yeah, but this going underwater and stay underwater is death. Yes. And the baptism is death of old man. A new creature is born from grace. And this remembrance of death, if we connect this with this death we already experience through baptism, should move us to really realize, okay, I already died to this. You know, it's this old man in me who tries to start to live again. He's already dead. He was killed by this water of baptism. So, well, let him be dead, you know, to let him, to keep him dead. So it is those moments, the remembrance of death, should have this aspect too, to remind ourselves what happened in baptism. All right. Questions? No. Okay, so let's continue.
Oh. I was just going to say, I always remember, I don't know why, that kind of helps me, you know, to think about what we're talking about, is that I can remember a long time ago reading a story about a village or a town that had to always sacrifice one person a year. And this lady's family and everything went up there. They had to hurry up, and she said, no, I have to get my dishes done. I have to get those dishes done. She got the dishes done. She was the last one up there, and that's the one they took. And I always remember that, you know, don't worry too much about worldly things, because you can, just like you said, you can be called at any time.
Yeah. Yeah, and it is like if you think about how those people who are dying, how you can find them so free from all these cares, you know, that, well, nothing is important at the moment, nothing. And the same thing, that if we keep this reality in front of our eyes, then really we are able to resist to temptations, on even to create an environment in us when these temptations cannot survive. And this is, there is a huge wisdom in that. And this is why these Holy Fathers, they remind us this discipline again and again. Keep in mind, they don't want us to live some kind of life in depression or something, just opposite. Because they experienced something what this mortification, these practices which helps us to create this environment for remembrance of God, you know, and nonstop. For us, it seems that it's too hard and make life sad. But for example, Isaac Syrian says something about stillness, and it says when you love, blessed man who loves silence, because the fruit of silence is so sweet, so great, that that when once you taste it, you will not need to push yourself to silence. Silence itself will be your this driving like thing. And he talks about Abba Arsenius, and he was trying to keep silence, not only to create this environment in himself to come to stillness. And he says that even he was so taken with the silence that even if he got visitors who traveled really many miles to see him, or when monks came to see him, he would open door for them, but he would sit with them and he would say nothing. He didn't want to lose what he received through the silence. And it was not rude from him. It was just he tasted something what is more than those. It was not worth it to lose that. But what was interesting that as Isaac said, he says that there were many who came to him and they sat with him in the silence. He said, Arsenius said nothing, but people left him so encouraged that they started with great zeal there, like this warfare, and they became big saints. No word was necessary. It was something what was radiated from him, this grace he obtained, which was like touching people around him. Now, for sure, at first he had to force himself to the silence. But then he tasted something, something from this foretaste of future blessings. And this happens when we purify our heart and mind, we start to taste something for this, not from this world. And then even those like practices, like remembrance of death, and other things which people of this world would consider as a craziness, we would see them as those tools which helped us to come closer to God. And we will be not able to give up or to remove them from our life because we would love them as a good instructors or guides who brought us to this state when we somehow we have these foretaste of future blessings. And it is so huge joy that then these exercises are not tools of depression. Actually, they are tools of a really great joy and happiness. And true is that it was we had one trip once in 2010, I think, or 2009. So we went through along this eastern border of Poland up to North Sea. And it was amazing because Poland is always was in our mind like it's dominant like Roman Catholic country, but if you travel there you find these our parishes, Byzantine Catholics and a lot of Orthodox. You're gonna find a lot of monasteries there. And it was a little bit surprise for us and visited in monasteries, four of them, I think. And what was amazing to go there, and you saw these monks. We were visitors, you know, and many other people, like pilgrims. They even didn't pay attention to us. They just came to church, they said their prayers, they left. But, or other masses, you couldn't see somehow that, okay, in the strict conditions they lived, you didn't see sadness there. Actually, there were like filled, you see eyes, and there's eyes of children, and this like this fire there was, I cannot explain that. And it was very, very nice to see that, encouraging. I said, they are more happier than I am, you know, and they are locked here. So, yes, in the beginning of our spiritual life, yes, we suffer because we are living a lot of things we are used to have from the world. And we didn't taste yet these pleasures of this life with Christ. But once we make progress and we start to taste something, there is no way back. We want that. It's like St. Paisio said, if young people would taste Holy Spirit just once, we would need cranes to get them out from the church. Mm-hmm. And it's true. It's true. Right, let's finish that.
He who strives to emulate Christ and be an heir of his promise must eagerly emulate his suffering. Lovers and followers of Christ find and prove their sacred pledge by bearing any sorrow sent to them, not only with great-heartedness, but with eagerness and diligence and joy and gratitude, laying all their hope on Christ. Such patience is the gift of Christ. This gift is given to the one who asks for it humbly through constant prayer to Christ, who proves the sincerity of his desire to receive this priceless spiritual gift by forcefully and painfully demanding the unwilling heart to patiently bear all the sorrows and temptations that it may meet. Amen.
So this conclusion is something he is encouragement, but is some a little bit sharing of his own experience. Somewhere in the beginning of that book, he says that what he writes are not his words. He just offers us words of holy fathers, these saints who left us wisdom, this treasure of wisdom, how to live spiritual life. Then Bracho says, I am merely that one who reminds their words, what he does. But in this end, I think that he uncovers something personal, because especially in this sentence here, that he who strives to emulate Christ and to be an heir of his promise must eagerly emulate his suffering. And that's and what continues. And we know that he suffered a whole life physically. About some kind of, he had several diseases. He was sick in many ways, and he suffered. And he asks us, or invites us, to carry that with, or to take, to withstand this, or to have patience if we suffer. And he talks from his own experience. He said that if patience is present in us during these trials, those trials or these difficulties, this suffering will be cleansing us. And if we refuse, these sufferings will go down to the some kind of this swamp of sin. All right. Actually, what he says in the whole this chapter is that this, I would say, this conclusion that if we understand these mysteries of spiritual life, if we understand and believe in God's providence, then we are not afraid of anything which life brings. Because even those difficult, painful situations, we will see as a bitter medicine which makes us well. And we receive this from God's hands as a tool for our healing. And one thing is that so it means that we have to approach whole our life and these difficulties in life from this spiritual perspective, not by this worldly way, and try to see God's hand behind everything. It's not easy, but it might become easy and actually almost joyful when we start to practice that. After years of practicing, we'll be able to see that immediately, that even this horrible situation which came with our mind, that I didn't cause that, I am innocent, even in this situation we will see God's hand there. And already we can see that, because when we go back in our life, we look back, and so we can find that, okay, this bad situation which caused too much pain for me actually was very good for me. You know, without that, I would not be what I am. And we should keep this memories in our mind as a reminder that we might not understand now the reason for this pain, for this suffering, but once we will understand. All right. Any question about that or comments? No? Good. So let's start a new chapter. Maybe finish the book faster. In 1 year. No, I hope that you'll be sure. This one?
Here?
Yes.
In here?
Yeah, okay. Please.
Okay. Tears are natural to the fallen human nature. Before the fall, we did not know tears. We only knew the purest joy in the blessedness of Eden. We have lost this blessedness, and we are left with tears as the best expression of our loss of blessedness, as a witness to our fall, as a witness of God's anger with our state, as hope to return someday to that blessedness. This hope is true because our need for this blessedness has not left our nature. This hope is true because our sorrow for the loss of our heavenly blessedness cannot be satisfied with any temporal pleasure. This sorrow, remaining disconsolate, waits for consolation and declares the existence of this one consolation. This consolation lives mysteriously in tears, and in tears abides joy.
Oh, so we are going to start a very difficult chapter for understanding. And I think that Well, try to open ourselves for this gift of tears, which is so we can hear about this gift very often from these holy fathers, and it's a little bit foreign to our maybe even formation so far, because not very often there were like sermons on tears. And well, anyway, if we talk about tears or gifts of tears, we have to be very careful, because we can go to illusion that tears, to understand under these tears Brechin is talking about, we can identify our these normal tears which comes with emotion. So we can identify as a gift of tears, but it is not. If they are talking about Holy Fathers, when they are talking about tears, they are talking about this movement in our heart, which is caused by God's grace, and it's always gift. Those are tears we cannot control. They come when grace touches us in some way, I would say. Those tears are tears which are coming from understanding our fallen state. As he says, tears belongs to this our human nature, which is fallen, and because soul under this grace starts to understand own state, that understands that that paradise is somehow lost, that we are in exile, and so this is moment when our heart reacts to this reality, which we somehow, it touches us in some in deepest way. So reaction is our compunction, this sorrow of heart, and in this somewhere there we are opening ourselves for this gift of tears. St. Isaac Syrian, he says that tears, at first, there are like two kinds of tears. The first one are very painful, that the person cries and he feels even like pain from, because he sees on state, he sees how far from God he is. And these painful tears, when really it's almost we have physical pain, are during a process of cleansing our heart and mind. And slowly, when this cleansing of our heart and mind is over, these tears are, this character of these tears is changed. They don't cause pain. They are coming like from joy, but not joy as we know from the world, but this deeper joy from understanding of divine mysteries. Again, this topic, we will be talking about that topic, this is the problems the saints they have. They try to explain this state of soul, or this gift, as much as possible with these human words. But there is always this limit, that there are these movements inside, this what is going on has heavenly or a character which is not from this world, And we cannot describe things which we don't experience. You know, we can describe only that what was brought to us through our senses, but we cannot describe some kind of phenomenon we have no knowledge about, and we experience that like this almost mystical experience. So we try to describe, but we are not able. Everything, always something is lacking. So many times we can find, if there are commentary on Holy Fathers, these commentators, they say as well, we have to realize that they are not able to share fullness of their experience. They are just trying to lead us, to show us, okay, go this way, and you will have, enjoy to have this experience, and then you will understand what we were trying to tell you. But we are preparing already you for that. And there is like a very nice part of from life of Saint Joseph Hesychast. And he went to Mount Athos to learn prayer. Jesus prayed nonstop, pure prayer of heart. And he was trying hard to find somebody, a monk who would teach him, you know, how to grow spiritually, how to achieve this prayer of heart, this pure prayer, and he couldn't find. So he was non-stop trying to find somebody, but he was reading like all these words of Holy Fathers who taught him how to do, and they were describing what the pure prayer is. And so he was trying hard, but then finally, I don't want to say whole story, but when he was almost he despaired probably because he couldn't find help who would guide him. So he was begging God at what he's supposed to do, and in this moment of pain he got this gift of pure prayer. And when he realized this experience, he recognized this gift immediately, was praying, and then he said, well, okay, so this is what Holy Fathers were saying about. This is the pure prayer. He was able to recognize that. But even he was reading all these descriptions, and before, until he didn't experience that, he had some kind of idea of a fullness came, an understanding of fullness of this word of the Holy Father came when he experienced that. You want to see?
Isn't like tears, the gift of tears is like a two, to me, I mean, I could be way off, you can tell me if I am. It's like a two-edged sword. There's such an existential sorrow over our unworthiness and over our sinfulness. And then the minute we grasp that, it leads us to that sorrow, that true sorrow and tears. And immediately we recognize that in that depth of our unworthiness, God steps in and makes us worthy. He steps in and redeems us. He steps in and Christ goes to the cross with those sins. So by coming to the depth of understanding of our sinfulness, we also come to the depth of understanding of God's mercy. Only by truly accepting what we've done and how deep our sin is, then we understand how deep God's mercy is. Does that make any sense?
Yes, but I would, it's too much intellectual work there, you know, but it is not that. But it is necessary to do this, this teacher of spiritual life, they say, well, about this gift of tears. In the beginning, you have to force yourself to tears. Actually, really force. You have to, like, try to cry over your sins. Try to cry over your weaknesses. Force yourself. And yes, if you have this meditation, this movement in you would lead you to tears, to crying, but still it is not that gift. It's something what how we prepare ourselves. This gift of tears is something what doesn't depend really on our intellectual some kind of movement. It comes to person who tries to be to have this spirit of repentance heart, this non-sub compunction in heart, and doing many things, you know, what we learned, and maybe it explains this, that, well, I hope that the priest will not listen to this podcast. He told me that, John priest, he told me that he was like following this. And so, yes, he was forcing himself for these advices. He was forcing himself to really to cry over his sin and weaknesses. And he said, well, it was like artificial for him. He said that, well, it didn't work somehow. But he trusted to this advice of the Holy Father, and he said, I'm trying to do this. But he said, for a long time it didn't work. And then he told me that I was in grocery store pushing a cart, searching, and he said, well, I checked my phone, you know, in a moment there were like this Chotki prayer rope was there, and when he touched the prayer rope, he said, oh Lord, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I said it once, I said, and I stopped to see where I am, and I felt tears coming down from my eyes, and I knew that something is going on. My heart was filled with something I cannot explain. And I just closed my eyes, pushed this card, and I was asking, oh Lord, please don't leave me, don't leave me. Stay with me, don't leave me. He wanted to stay in this. And he said, can you imagine how people, when they saw me, that these tears coming to my face with close eyes, not paying attention to anybody, pushing cart, I look like fool in this store. And that he said, I was trying to force myself, you know, in very nice environment, church, silence, home. And he visited me in grocery store, you know. And this experience is something what says that we are preparing ourselves for the gift. But it is God who gives this gift. And he knew at that moment, he knew that this is from God. This is not my emotion. This was something strange. So it was painful, but joyful in the same time. And he said, he would stay there. He said he doesn't know how long it was, that moment. But he said he would wish if it's hours, he would not care. That and he was not able to explain totally. We can just think about this and maybe to have some kind of a little bit of understanding with that, but it's what you said. Yes, this is our preparation. And we, if we are doing that correctly, if we force, if we try to see our weaknesses and sin, and we try to cry over them, when we are realizing our state, and not only we as a whole mankind, you know, in this fallen world, and we call upon God for mercy, and we are really filled with this understanding. So then for those people who are prepared in this way, God gives this gift. And what is strange, that many, this Holy Father say, this is one of the first gifts on our spiritual life. The first is fear of God. And second is this gift of tears. And sometimes they say even like, well, if you don't have gift of gifts, you even didn't start. It's very harsh. It's not easy. All right, I think, yes.
This forcing yourself to hear that this is the recommended thing to do, even if it feels forced or unnatural or artificial, you keep doing it, and then,
yes,
and then eventually that will guide you to this.
Mm-hmm. They say that because of coldness of our heart, we need at first, in the beginning, we need to force ourselves. Look, you can see that. You don't have this experience, but well, from confessions, you know, as a priest can say, but if somebody tells you, okay, I have to confession because I did this, and you see that it is just conclusion. Okay, this happened, I have to go come, and there is no like movement in this person. But so this is one state how we are in this cold state, and many times you meet somebody who says he is so sad. I said, I did this. I'm so sorry. I offended somebody. I'm so sorry. And you are crying. That person is crying. So you know that, well, there is something going on there. So we have to, at first, why they say that we have to force ourselves? Because many times we are cold like stone. On this level of intellectual level, we admit, yes, we commit the sin, but we don't realize that how a huge offense it is against God, how we hurt it love, his love. Okay? Let's finish here.